You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
Galatians chapter 4, we're going to be verse 21. How many of you are familiar with the word allegory? Allegory. Somebody tell me, what is an allegory?
Kind of two similar, something that relate, are similar situations, I guess.
Okay. Yeah. Remember when you were a kid and people would tell you, tell you a story, and then they would say, the moral of the story is, right? Whether the story was true or not, it was intended to be to teach you something. And allegory has had a mixed history in the church over the last 2,000 years. For a long time, and even presently today in the Roman Catholic Church, a lot of what is taught in the Old Testament is taught in as believed to be allegory, in the sense that maybe it wasn't necessarily true, maybe it didn't actually happen that way, but it still teaches us a good story, right? It still teaches us a lesson. I remember hearing in cultural context, Don Ernst, who was a missionary up in Huslia for a number of years, his grandson was mushing dogs in a short-run dog race there outside of Fairbanks, and he ran the first time, and he did okay, riding on his dogs, and an old-time musher came up to him and he said, "You know, your grandfather, he was a great musher, and he used to run a lot behind his dogs as he would race his dogs." And that was the end of the story. So, what's the moral of the story? Boy, run! Like, what are you doing standing on the tracks? You need to get up and go run, right? That's the idea of allegory. And so the tension is, when we hear the word allegory, sometimes we have the tension to say, wrestle with the question of, so is the story itself, was it true that it's referencing in that? And especially when we see allegory, sometimes you'll hear maybe preachers get up, or people that get up and they talk about the Bible things like it's a challenging thing, like with say David and Goliath, and you may hear people get up and they'll say, "Well, so who's the Goliath in your life?" Right? They're trying to allegorize a historical story, right? And I get it, and I understand that, I understand the nature of it, but again, we lose the fact that in that story, it's God showing that God's people will always be taken care of, because God promised that. That was God's promise, that the Pharisees, or the Philistines, would not wipe out the nation of Israel, yet they did not believe God. They were terrified of that reality. And so it comes back to a question of, do we really believe the Bible is true? Do we believe that the Bible says what it says, and that what it said actually happened? When the Bible is written, you know that when you read the Bible is not all written the same way. And what I mean by that is, there are parts, you're familiar with the term genres, right? You don't read an instruction manual for a microwave the same way that you read a science fiction novel, right? They're different genres of writing. The authors intended them to mean something different. And so when we read the Bible, we need to kind of have an understanding of, what is the genre of this? Are we reading like Psalms, which is poetry? It was intended to be music, and it was illustrative, and it was intended to either depict terror or depict beauty and that kind of thing. Are we reading narrative, where it's saying, and this is what happened and this is what they said, and it goes on like that? Are we reading something like an epistle, a letter? You write an email, probably a little different than you maybe talk to somebody if you're trying to communicate some information. So Paul is writing this this letter to Galatians, but what we're going to be looking at today, Paul is going to take the church in Galatia back into the Old Testament. So again, remember, as Paul is writing this letter to the church in Galatia, they don't have the Bible that we are holding in our hands. It was literally still being written at that moment. The Bible that they had was what we now would refer to as the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, and the understanding of what was there, and they were beginning to understand the fullness of what God had proclaimed. And so Paul is going to take in this passage, lift up the Old Testament, and he's going to say, okay, don't you know what this says, because you are claiming to want to live by it? He begins in verse 21 by saying this. He says, tell me, you who want to be under law. Remember, that's his main beef with the church in Galatia, is that they want to put themselves back under legalism. They want to put themselves back under slavery to obedience to the law. And so he's saying, do you not, you say you want to be under the law, but don't you listen to the law? And an important point here is he's not saying just simply the law as in the rules. Notice what he's fixing to do is he's fixing to just say, you're under the law, meaning you're under the whole Old Testament covenant. Verse 24, 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman according to the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai bearing children who are to be slaves. That is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it says, or so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. Now, what in the world is Paul doing here? He's been teaching, he's been admonishing, he's been instructing, and then now all of a sudden he just jumps into a story, into an illustration, and he begins to do this as he says, allegorically speaking. In other words, he's taking a story and he's saying this story is kind of like this, right? So the temptation that people have is whenever you see things like allegory, they have the temptation to say, well, see, that doesn't mean that the story is true, that it's a real story. It was just intended to be illustrative, right? To help us understand something. And that's not at all what Paul is doing here. And the temptation also for us is that we ourselves need to be careful as we go back to the Old Testament and we look at things like the oft misquoted passage of Jeremiah 29:11. Anybody know? What does Jeremiah 29:11 say? I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope, right? And we put it on bumper stickers and we make t-shirts out of it, right? And all of those kind of things. And of course, the question is, so tell me, what was it like to be in Babylonian slavery? What was that? Because that's what he's talking about. These people who were in slavery in that sense, to have that, right? And so, but allegorically speaking, the principle is still true, right? It's a dangerous place for us to walk in the Old Testament and then try to take it into a context that we think it fits into and lay it over. Yet, it appears this is what Paul does with this. And he does it in a way that is pretty interesting because he changes a component of it that applies directly to where he's at. Remember, he's been saying this whole time that we were born under slavery and sin. Yet God, in His incredible mercy, in His incredible love, this beautiful gospel that Jesus, or that God has laid out through Jesus Christ, is that God sent His one and only Son, the heir of the kingdom, who would live a life and die in our place, us who were in slavery, and not just to simply free us from slavery, but to adopt us into His household, that we would be co-heirs with Christ. So, you who want to be under law, don't you listen to the law? The story of Abraham, as you're familiar, as you remember, Martin used the illustration when he preached a couple weeks back from this. Remember, God called Abraham out of the land of Ur to ask that, or told him to go to a land I will show you. And God made a covenant promise to him. He said, of your seed, of your descendants, all the nations will be blessed. And he told him to look outside and look up into the night sky. And he said, do you see all the stars in the heaven? Your children will be more numerous than all of these. Now, why was that just a ludicrous thing for God to say to Abraham?
He was childless. His wife was
barren. And he was old, right? So it's one thing to be, you know, we can all tease Doug, right? You know, for being older and bearing a child. But Doug isn't like 80, right? The dynamics of that change things. And it was where Abraham was going, there's no way, this is impossible. And so Paul reminds us of the story where Abraham decided to take God's promise into his own hands. Does that sound familiar with what Paul's been talking about here this whole way through? He says, yes, you have claimed that Jesus has the power to save. But remember, Paul came to him and he said, listen, there is no other gospel. And if anyone comes to you preaching a different gospel than what I have preached to you, whether it be me coming back to you and preaching a different gospel to you other than Jesus Christ, or an angel from heaven coming to you and saying there is some other way other than Jesus, they can go to hell. That's the strong language that Paul uses in this situation. And so, remember we talked last week about the nature of idolatry, that in that, what it is for us is that if we're not careful as Christians, what we can very easily do is we can take those false gods that we worshipped before knowing Jesus, the idolatry of prosperity, the idolatry of drug addiction, the idolatry of notoriety, the idolatry of sexual sin, all of those things that we found our worth in, we bowed our lives down to and expected them to make our lives better, we can take those things and substitute those things for Christless Christian idols of self-righteousness or some form of good works or some kind of I know that I'm good because I hold to these particular social standards that are acceptable. I'm going to tell you one thing that God kicked me in the chest this week on. I was listening to a podcast of it was an interview of a pastor in Northern Ireland who's doing ministry there, and he made a great point. He said when you read the Sermon on the Mount, he said one thing stood out to me. He said, "Did you know that Jesus defines hypocrisy different than we do? We define hypocrisy as saying one thing and doing something different, right? That's how we define hypocrisy." But he said, that was never how Jesus defined hypocrisy when he taught on hypocrisy. Jesus defined hypocrisy as saying one thing, doing that one thing, but with the wrong motive. Saying one thing and doing one thing. Remember, he says, don't be like the hypocrites when you pray, who when they pray, right, they're saying, hey, you should pray. And what are the hypocrites doing? They're praying. That's what they're doing. They're saying and doing, but what was their heart behind it? What was their motivation? They wanted to be seen. They wanted people to see them, right? When you give, right, don't be like the hypocrites who are doing what? They're giving. It's not like they're saying you guys should give, but they're not giving. They're saying you guys should give, and they're giving, but why are they doing it? Their motivation is wrong. And we said we can substitute the false gods of our pagan pre-Jesus existence for Christless Christian idols of doing these things. And he's saying, you've done this. So you want to put yourself under the law, Galatians? Here it is. Abraham had two sons, one by a free woman and one by a slave woman. And the one by the slave woman, he believed, he thought, he was bringing about the fulfillment of God's promise. I'm old. I've been following. God told me to go to the land that he would show me. I'm doing all that stuff. And yet, no child, no child, no child. All right, forget this. God said I was going to have descendants. God said that was going to happen. Sarah comes to him. And in Genesis chapter 16, Sarah comes to Abraham and she says, listen, because I haven't been able to do this, I have this handmaiden, this slave girl and named Hagar. And let me get over to it because I want to read the part. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go. So again, she ties it back to God's promise. God made a promise that our descendants would be as numerous as the sand of the sea and the stars in the heaven. And she says, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go to my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And then this sentence, and Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. He didn't listen to the voice of the Lord. He listened to Sarah. And so he did that, and he bore a son. And strife, present-day global strife, but even strife in their day was born. But God's promise was, no, you will have a son. It will be promised to you. And that's what God did. God made Sarah to bear a child named Isaac, who would be the son of the promise. And he says, okay, this is allegorically speaking. We know that this truly happened, that this is a real event that took place. But it lays out perfectly exactly what I'm talking to you guys about, is basically what he's saying here. These two women are basically two covenants. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves, and she is Hagar. And now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, corresponding to the present-day Jerusalem. Now, what about that statement seems odd? That Hagar is Mount Sinai is Jerusalem. What happened? What came at Mount Sinai? The Ten Commandments. The giving of the covenant. It was God laying before them and saying, okay, if you're going to be my people and I will be your God, this is the rules of that. Right? And what did we say about the nature of the old covenant? That it never had the power to save. Paul says that in Galatians. He says, by obeying the law, by observing the law, no one was saved. Right? And so even though we would say, yes, this is God's covenant promise, this is what took place in that, and yet it still was a covenant of slavery. And he says, Hagar, who was not in line with, she wasn't Jewish, she wasn't in there, and yet she represents the giving of the Ten Commandments, the whole covenantal system of Old Testament Judaism. And he says, you want to follow that? You want to live in that? You want to try to save yourself, or literally in this, you want to try to fulfill God's promise by your own effort? Hagar. That's whose child you are. If you want to try to fulfill God's promise by your effort, you're going to be a child of slavery. And he says, she is Jerusalem, present-day Jerusalem. for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. The one that they, what did Abraham and Sarah have to do to make Isaac come into existence other than be obedient to what God said at His very first command to mankind, right? Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. They just had to do that, and all of a sudden God said in their old age, here's your child. The power of the gospel is simply this. It's not about us. It's never been about us. Faith isn't about us. It's never faith in me. It's never faith, did I pray right? Did I act right? Did I do right? Did I ask forgiveness right? Did I do the things? Did I work to bring about God's promise? And the answer of the gospel is, you can't. You can't. You've never been able to do it. For if there was any other way, Christ died for nothing. And in the midst of the story of the Old Testament, Paul injects in Isaiah. In verse 27 he says, "For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband." Isaiah chapter 54 verse 1 is injected into this moment in Isaiah's vision, in Isaiah's prophecy, where Isaiah is having the vision of the suffering and sacrificed Savior. Your Bible might, as you read Isaiah 53, might refer to it as the suffering servant, because this servant that Isaiah has this vision of, he knows that there's going to be this singular servant that is going to serve the nation of Israel, that is going to save the nation of Israel. He's going to be one used by God. But yet in Isaiah chapter 53, what oftentimes when people are evangelizing amongst Jewish communities, this Isaiah 53 is in the Jewish Bible. It is in the Old Testament Torah that they have. Yet it is oftentimes referred to as the forbidden chapter of Isaiah. And why might it be referred to as the forbidden chapter? Well, Jesus is the Messiah, right? Yet, do the Jews claim that Jesus is the Messiah? No. They claim that he was a rabbi, a teacher, much like many other teachers and many other things. And yet, in Isaiah 53, verse 1, he begins and says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he," who is this he? Now remember again, this is all happening nearly, let's see, Isaiah is 700 years before the coming of Christ. "For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging," by his whipping, or literally by his stripes, "we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity, the sin of us all, to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth, and by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many, as he will bear their iniquities. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. That's Isaiah chapter 53. And then Paul jumps in verse chapter 54, verse 1. Therefore, shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no children. Break forth into joyful shouting and a cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Now the reality is, if you're not familiar with the Bible, and I didn't tell you I was reading in the Old Testament, and I didn't tell you I was reading Isaiah, and I got up and I just began to read Isaiah 53 to you, is there any other character in history that meets the one who grew up in obscurity and was esteemed not by anyone? And when he was tried and convicted, he didn't open his mouth. He didn't even try to defend himself. He didn't even try to do it. And yet he was pierced through for sins. And he was crushed, and he was despised, and he was reviled. He died with poor men, yet he was with the rich in his death. As we know, Lazarus' tomb, that was an expensive tomb that had... Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, which was an expensive place. That's not where they put criminals. They dumped criminals in the dump. And that God was there to crush him. And he says he, of his descendants, nobody could say, because he was cut off from the land of the living. This person dies, and yet he would see his offspring. He would see this. He would experience and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, in that he will justify. He will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured himself out and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sins of many and he interceded for transgressors. If I had just read that and I didn't say that was Old Testament, if I didn't say that I was Isaiah, there is no other person in human history that could fit this. And friends, this was 700 years before the crucifixion of Christ. This is why Paul points to this as he's talking to these Galatian Christians, these Gentile, non-Jewish people who have become followers of Jesus, and yet they're so desirous to go back into slavery, to believe a gospel that is Jesus and. And what we've always said all along in this is, when the gospel is Jesus and, the and becomes way more important to people than Jesus. And he says, if that's your case, I'm concerned about you, because you've just simply acknowledged the fact that you're still in slavery. You're still in bondage. You're still dead. So his charge to them is simple. In verse 28 he says, "And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise." You're children of promise. "But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, Isaac. So it is now." Those that think that it still is left up to us to save ourselves. Yeah, we needed Jesus, but really it's up to us. They're going to persecute those that just simply say, all I have is Jesus. That's all that I have. But what does the Scripture say? "Therefore cast out the bondwoman and her son." Don't tolerate it. "For the son of the bondwoman shall not be the heir with the son of the free woman." That's a dangerous reality for those that may profess Christ and yet what they embrace is things other than Jesus. "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman." course, interacting with Samaritan's Purse volunteers from that we met in 2014, of course, reminded me of the flood. And it's been interesting as I've talked with local folks in Ruby, and I bring up the flood. Even though they did not live there, they live upriver, you can see a visible shuddering come over them. Because those of us that were here remember, there was nothing enjoyable about that whole experience, right? But one thing that was profound to me as I experienced was God gave me a clear illustration of the reality and beauty of the gospel. Because the floodwaters were coming up fast, right? I remember that Monday, the floodwaters around the house came up 6 feet in 30 minutes. I mean, it was just insane, right? We were running around trying to grab stuff, moving things. I mean, and everything at that point in time just kind of felt futile, right? I'm like, I'm trying to save these empty 55-gallon drums, and I'm trying to slosh through water to tie around, and every time the knot would come undone and things, and it just, nothing was working, and everything was just chaos, and it was a mess, right? And the siren began to blare, telling us we're in trouble. We had no idea, it was a terrible system, right? The siren begins to blare and you go, what does that mean? At that time it was, there's a fire, right? That's what the siren originally was. But apparently it was supposed to be, you need to get over to the school, right? And just in the chaos of all of that, could you imagine going to your neighbor and saying, hey, we got to get to safety, we got to get there, and they go, why? It's the end of May. I got plant starts I got to get in the ground, right? Like, I need to start getting my materialist. I got these couple of projects. Maybe I'm trying to, do some spring cleaning, whatever. There's no problem here, right? And just the insanity of us going, don't you see? Don't you see what's going on there, right? And they're just like, I just got to plant flowers, right? And how insane that would be. And the reality for us is that we encounter people all the time that we're going, don't you realize? Don't you realize that your everyday breath, the breath that you just breathed just a second ago, that was a gift of God, and it's not guaranteed. It's not promised to you, right? That it is appointed unto man once to die and then judgment. That we all stand before the Father. We all give an account of every thought, action, word, deed, everything that we have. And yet people live life as though there's nothing there. There's nothing there. What does it matter? What does it matter? Well, secondly, what if I went to my neighbor's house and I said, do you see these things? We got to get to safety. And they're like, you're right. This is bad. This is dangerous. This is hard. You know what we need to do is we need to fly out of Galena. Now, I've never flown a plane before. I don't own a plane. But I got a bunch of duct tape and some popsicles. So by golly, I'm going to make myself a plane. Right? And that's what they do. Their floodwaters are rising, and they start rushing around there and grabbing their duct tape and putting the things together, and they're going to make themselves a plane that's going to get them all the way to safety. And the reality is, you're not. Right? You're not. You'll push the plane off the house, and you'll be like every one of those black and white films of early aviation days. Right? And you're dead. And how many people that are under the umbrella of church live in the same way? Oh yes, yes, it's dangerous. Yes, God is judged. Sin is bad. All these kind of things. So what do I got to do? How do I got to change? How do I got to fix it? How do I got to work? How do I got to live? I'm going to do these things, right? But they never turn to Jesus. They just never turn to Jesus. And then the third reality was, we got to get in a boat and go down dangerous waters with ice floating the size of trucks down the middle of it, and clogged snow machine trails, and we're putting our women and children in these boats, and it's this dangerous thing just to get from one place to the other place where there's the possibility, because we heard there's pilots coming. And if the pilots are coming, then we've got to get there. Right? We're going to put ourselves in danger so that we can get to that place, because we have been promised, we've heard that the pilot is coming. And so, man, it was hard work, right? It was dangerous. It was the most helpless I've ever felt, as I loaded Shell and the kids into that boat and I pushed them off and saying, I'm trusting them into the hands of somebody else, because there's nothing I can do. I can't take care of them. And then they got over there, and then we found out later on that the rumor of the plane wasn't true, that there wasn't any there, and we've got 80 elders, women, and children stuck inside the dike, and we're just going like, and I can't get to them, right? I feel absolutely helpless. But the promise was that there were pilots coming, and it became true that there were pilots that were coming. There were brothers and sisters in Christ that were funding Christian missionary planes to fly in and to take anybody to safety. Because the reality was, at the moment, right, we didn't know. We didn't know if the dike was going to be able to hold. We didn't know how fast the water was going to go. There's just a lot of things we just didn't know, right? And so what if when I heard that there's a pilot coming and they've got one last seat, and Chris, if you can get there, you can get on there, and I put myself in danger, and you know, I labor and I work. What if I had to swim to get there? What if I had to do all those kind of things? I had to labor, and I get to that place. Do I get to boast in my danger, in my toil, in my strife to get me from here to here? If when I get there, there's no pilot, do I get to boast in anything that I did? You know what the reality is? I might as well have been planting flowers. If there's no pilot, if he's not coming to safety, I might as well have just pretended that there was no danger and been planting some flowers. Friends, that's the reality of faith. What does it mean to follow Christ? What does it mean to be a Christian? There's labor. There's dying to self. There's giving up my wants. There oftentimes is putting ourselves as Christians into dangerous situations. It's dangerous to forgive. It's dangerous to love. It's dangerous to pursue people in relationships. Sometimes it's dangerous to physically go to a place where the gospel, where Christ is not known, and share the gospel there. And it's dangerous in all those things. But what did the Apostle Paul say? If Christ be not raised, we are the most to be pitied. Because we heard a pilot was coming. We struggled and strived, and there was no pilot. But the truth of the gospel is, we have a Savior. He's already fulfilled it. He's already come. Do I boast in my journey from danger to salvation? No, I boast in the pilot. I boast in the Savior. I boast in the one who gave his life for somebody that didn't deserve it. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman. We're not children of slavery, but of the free woman because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for the power of your word. Thanks that it is true, accurate, surgical to the reality that we find ourselves in. Father, this morning, would you help us? Just be honest about our hearts. Holy Spirit, if you're speaking, would you speak loudly that we would hear? God, would you not leave us in a state of self-deception if we say, I'm okay, and we're not? God, help us to find ourselves as those who are not children of the slave, but children of the promise, by faith in Jesus. That we haven't cleaned ourselves up before we came to you. You embraced us in all of our brokenness. So God, I thank you so much that this word is true. That the story is true. And that the gospel is true. We love you, God. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.